Pray, amen. In Genesis 21, the Bible reads, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." Now this story is a little bit of a repeat of what we saw earlier in the book of Genesis. You remember Abraham pulled this same stunt earlier on in the book as well. And later on when he explains it to Abimelech, it almost sounds like he's done this many other times besides the two times that we see. Because he said that he had this agreement with his wife that whenever they're in a foreign, strange land where they're worried about the danger of the people around them, that basically he would lie and say that she was his sister. Now, obviously, if we look at this, it's ridiculous. Because number one, Abraham's purpose and his goal in lying is to protect his own safety because he's afraid that people are going to kill him because his wife is very beautiful. Now, the thing that's ridiculous about that is that as we see the chapter play out, isn't God very clearly protecting Abraham? I mean, God intervenes here miraculously. He curses the whole household of the king because of this. He comes to Abimelech in a dream by night and threatens to kill him and uses very strong language to tell him that he must return this woman to Abraham. So did Abraham really have anything to worry about regarding his safety, or was God looking out for him? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's clear. Now, if you would put your finger there and go all the way to the book of Psalms and go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And this story is referred to in Psalm 105 when God is giving a rundown of the history of Abraham and the children of Israel. And in Psalm 105, it says in verse 13, "When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered," suffered means allowed, "he suffered no man to do them wrong. And look at this, yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Now, he rebuked kings. He reproved kings for their sake. Now, if you remember earlier, it was the king of Egypt that God rebuked for the sake of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This time, it's the king of Gerar. And the reason that I know that Psalm 105 is referring to Genesis 20 here is because in Genesis 20, God actually brings up the fact that Abraham is a prophet. When he comes to Abimelech in the dream, he says, this man is a prophet. And here it says in Psalm 105, he suffered no man to do them wrong, verse 14. Yea, he reproved, or rebuked is what that means. He told them they were wrong. He reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. So we can see here that God is clearly looking out for his people. Those who serve God, those who love God, those who preach the word of God, those that are faithful to the commandments of God, are people that God will protect and look out for. And so that should be a comfort to you, not to worry about your safety so much. Because the Bible says safety is of the Lord. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And so God gives us promise after promise in the Bible that he will protect us, he will keep us safe. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. But Abraham here, motivated by fear, which is not the right motivation. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Abraham, motivated by fear for his personal safety, begins to lie and create this horrible situation, not just for him, but for a lot of people around him. He ruined a lot of people's time there, and he caused a lot of hurt to a lot of people. Why? Because he lied. And why did he lie? Because of fear. And why did he fear? He feared for his safety. And yet, his safety was assured the whole time. God was there looking out for him. Now, the other thing about this chapter is that we see that even when God's people do something wrong, even when we make a mistake. Because look, was Abraham right to tell this lie about his wife? Absolutely not. Was it a stupid thing to do? Yes. But the thing about this chapter is here we see an example of one of God's people. And we know Abraham was a great man of God. We know he was a righteous man. But guess what? Even the most righteous people make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so even though Abraham was a great man, he was a godly man, he's not perfect. He made a mistake here. And even when he made a mistake, God is still looking out for him and rebuking Abimelech. Abimelech is a kind of upset, saying, I didn't do anything wrong here. I did this in the integrity of my heart. I had no idea that was his wife. And God tells him, yeah, I know that. That's why I didn't allow you to sin here, and I didn't allow you to touch her. But he's just warning him, if you mess with this guy or if you mess with his wife, you will die. And the people of your household will die. Because God will protect his people. Now, even when he's doing something a little wrong, you know what that tells me? Is that people that I love and that I care about, and you know, people that are in our church, or people that are like-minded believers and Christians, or my friends and family that are brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what? I'm always going to stand with them against the world, even if they make a mistake. Yep. Now, I'm not going to condone people's mistakes, but I will stand with God's people. And that's what friendship and loyalty is about. I'm not going to side with the wicked against God's people just because they made a mistake. And look, Abraham did not commit some kind of a horrific sin here. I mean, he's not out, killing innocent people. He's not out, committing adultery in this chapter. I mean, he told a lie. It was bad. It was a big deal. But at the same time, it doesn't just make him a horrible person. And God still loved him, God still protected him, and God still is watching out for him. And so, you know, I think about preachers who get in trouble with, let's say, the government or the IRS or let's say some other government organization. And I want you to listen to me for a second. Because honestly, I've known a lot of preachers and people to have those kind of issues. Okay? And whatever your opinion is about it, I'm never going to side with the wicked heathen and just attacking and destroying somebody who's a righteous person, somebody who's a good person, just because they so-called made a mistake or whether they even made a mistake. For example, I know of a pastor, I'll give you a couple of examples. I know a pastor who, you know, he lived in California and he didn't have his guns registered. Right? Which, you know, I thought there was something about the Second Amendment, but, you know, that's another sermon. But anyway, he didn't have his guns registered. You know, so whatever your opinion of that is, my opinion is, who cares? Okay? But, you know, some people have different opinions about that. Okay? But here's the thing. Whatever your opinion is about that, when they're going to sit there and raid his house just for having totally legal guns. He had completely legal guns locked in a safe. It was just they were old guns and they hadn't been registered by the deadline, you know, once they started registering guns in California. So they come and execute a search warrant, put him in handcuffs, take him off to jail. He has to spend the night in jail. And then the news media reports it that he had a grenade launcher and it was really just like a flare gun. He didn't have anything crazy. He didn't have any grenades or anything. He had normal guns. It was a hobby of his and so forth. Look, I'm going to defend somebody like that in a situation like that. And look, even if I didn't agree with it, and I look at it and I say, so what? Why would you get mad at him about that? But here's the thing. Even if you say, hey, he should have followed the law, he should have had those rights, I'm still never going to side with the heathen against a godly man to attack him when he's down, when he just made a simple mistake, if you think it's a mistake. Do you see what I'm saying, though? You know, another pastor that was a friend of mine. I got all these friends that get in trouble with the law. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I had this other pastor friend, and basically there was a camping trip that was involved, and somebody claimed that there was cruelty to animals on this camping trip. Okay? And look, you know what the first thing I did was? The first thing I did was, you know what? I contacted that pastor, and I just said, hey, you know what? I just want you to know that I support you. I'm on your side. I know what it's like to have the media go after you, and I know how the government is out to just fine you and get money out of you and mess with you. And I just said, you know what? I'm with you. I'm on your side. And I didn't even have to worry about every little detail of it. I just know that he's a godly man. He's a soul-winning man. He's a good guy. I'm not just going to sit there and attack him, okay, even if he did do something stupid. But it turned out he wasn't even on the camping trip. And it turned out that all they did was they had specifically raised rabbits for eating. And they basically just, somebody like demonstrated how to basically butcher and eat these rabbits. And it was just a completely normal activity that people have been doing for thousands of years. Every meat that you've ever eaten was, you know, the animal used to be alive. You know, I hate to break it to you. But, you know, stuff like that, people will jump on it, you know. And I think of Dr. Kent Hovind, okay. And look. Whatever you think about what he did, whatever you think, and look, do I live my life the way that Ken Hovind lived it? No. Do I pay taxes? I do all that stuff. Okay? He did something different. Now, just because I don't do my finances the way that he did his finances, or just because I didn't agree with it or I did agree with it, that's not even the point, okay? I'm not going to just write somebody off and attack somebody and hate somebody just because they made a so-called mistake, okay? And look, maybe somebody actually did something stupid. Like, you know, have you ever done anything stupid in your entire life? Yeah. Have you ever made a mistake? Okay, so when somebody makes a mistake, you know, you can't just jump all over them and just hate them and attack them and everything and kick them while they're down. You know what? Sometimes people make mistakes and you know, you still need to be there for your friends even when they make a mistake. And still, you know, stick up for your friends and stick up for people. You know, I've heard people say stupid things that they shouldn't have said. But you know what? I'm not going to join with the world in attacking them. You know, there was a pastor this week that preached a sermon against the homos. Did anybody hear about that in the news? Okay, now, I didn't hear the sermon. I didn't listen to the sermon. I don't know what this guy's doctrine is. Supposedly, he's an independent fundamental Baptist. He's preaching a King James Bible, supposedly. You know, so I'm going to give the guy the benefit of the doubt. And I'm dead sure not going to side with, even the part that I heard of what he said, I didn't agree with it at all. You know, he's way too soft on it. But anyway. True. But anyway, you know, the part that I heard, I didn't agree with it at all. Okay? I did not agree with his little put him in a fence thing, you know, the fence him in, all that. I didn't agree with any of that. It's not biblical. Get a Bible and read Leviticus 20:13. That's not what he was preaching. You know, he was obviously just off the cuff, saying it in a dumb way. That's not how I would have said it. But you know what? I'd rather hang out with that guy 10,000 times than to hang around with the bunch of wicked heathen in our country that condone sodomy.
Amen.
And there's something wrong with you when you jump on the side of wicked people to condemn the just. You know, how about this? If somebody who's a just and a righteous person does something wrong and makes a mistake, how about this? Just stay out of it then.
Yeah. Amen.
Right? You don't have to jump into every situation. You know, why not just stay out of it? If you don't agree with what they've done, why don't you just keep your mouth shut? But dead sure don't attack good people. Because good people make mistakes. You know, I'm sure that people have said something stupid from the pulpit. It doesn't mean you should attack that person. If they're a good person, if they're a godly person, if they're a righteous person, you should not attack God's people. Okay? And even if it's not a pastor, even if it's just your brother and sister in Christ, you know, maybe somebody makes a stupid mistake out in the parking lot and they back into your vehicle or something. You know what? It's their fault. They made a mistake. But you know what? Why don't you just stick up for your friends and stick up for people that are God's people and don't kick them all the time. You know, and here's it back to Dr. Kent Hovind. You know, it was fellow believers that turned him in to the IRS. And look, whether you agree with it or not, and again, you know, I have nothing against what he did because that's his business. And I would never condemn anything that he did financially because, you know, our government's so corrupt, you know, he could, no matter what he was doing financially, he couldn't hold a candle to them. But it's none of my business. I don't care. That's not the point. The point is, I would never turn my brother in Christ into a wicked organization like the IRS.
Amen. Amen.
And the Bible clearly states, very clearly, not to go to law against your brother and sister in Christ. Does it not say that?
Amen.
Does it not say that you are wicked when you are turning in your brother and sister in Christ unto the wicked heathen to be judged by them? That's wrong. That's a sin. And even if they did wrong. Now look, if somebody is some violent perpetrator, I'm not saying cover that up, okay? That's ridiculous. Obviously, if someone's committing murder, or if someone's molesting, or committing adultery or something, that needs to be exposed. The Bible says that needs to be exposed. It needs to be brought out. Justice needs to be carried out. That's what God ordained government for. But about financial disputes is what he's specifically talking in 1 Corinthians 6. And you're going to sit there and turn your brother in Christ over to the heathen. That is a sin. That is wrong. I will never join with the wicked in condemning the just. I won't do it. And we see God here. He's got two. There's two people in this story. There's Abraham and Abimelech. Abraham was a godly, righteous man. He was a prophet. And then there's Abimelech. We don't know much about him. Okay? He's from a heathen land. We don't know if he's saved or not saved. We're not sure. All I know is that God jumped on Abraham's defense right away. Because Abraham was the friend of God, that's why. Because Abraham was a godly, righteous man. And so I don't want anybody to misconstrue what I'm saying, okay? I'm not condoning people's mistakes if they do make mistakes. And I'm not talking about gross sin. I'm just talking about mistakes, okay? I'm just talking about people who, you know, they say something dumb or they tell a lie or, you know, those are things that are wrong. I'm not condoning them. But you know what? You can't just sit there and jump all over somebody every time they make a mistake. You know, give people a chance to grow. Give people to... Look, I'm sure that if you know me long enough, you're going to see me do something that was a dumb thing or say something that was dumb. You know what? Why don't you just realize that people aren't perfect and just realize that you should stick with God's people and stick with righteous people. Now, let me say... Now that I've got that out of the way, let me say this, though. Some people will misconstrue this verse, okay? Are you still in Psalm 105? Look down at your Bible there in Psalm 105. It says in verse 15, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." Let me point out two operative words here. Mine and my. Does this say don't ever attack any preacher?
No.
Does this say never criticize any preacher?
No,
he said, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." You know, the Bible is replete with examples of pointing out false preachers and wicked false teachers. When someone gets up behind the pulpit and blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ and blasphemes the gospel and preaches a false gospel of work salvation or preaches perverted false doctrine, we are to point that out and to rebuke that. And the Bible's clear. Otherwise, we wouldn't even know the names of Alexander, Hymenaeus, Hermogenes, Philetus. These were the false preachers of the Apostle Paul's day. He called them out by name. He exposed them. He said, "I've delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." He said, "They're wicked. They're preaching a false doctrine." And so we need to be careful that we don't misapply this verse. I'm talking about preachers that are preaching the true gospel. No preacher is perfect. But they're saved, they're preaching a true gospel, they're trying to do a good thing. You know, I know a lot of pastors that I don't agree with a lot of what they preach and do. Okay? But I'll tell you right now, I am not going to attack people that are good people that are winning souls. I will not do it. If you hear me attacking a preacher from this pulpit, it's because I believe that he's a bad person. Because I've heard him blaspheme God. Or I've heard him preach a false gospel. And I've heard him preach wicked false doctrine. I'm not just going to attack a preacher just because I don't agree with him on end times prophecy. Or I don't agree with him on his musical standards. Or I don't agree with him on, you know, the finer points of doctrine. I'm going to attack somebody who's a wicked false prophet.
Yeah.
You know, but you need to not attack preachers that are good guys, that are winning souls to Christ. You know, I don't agree with them. Look, I could name a ton of churches in this town that are good churches. I don't agree with a lot of things they say and do and preach. But But they're good people. They're using the King James. They're out winning souls to Christ. I'm thankful for what they're doing, and I would never attack them. I would never preach against them or speak against them or rebuke them because they're good, godly, righteous people. And so when I'm blaspheming Billy Graham from behind this pulpit, it's because he's a wicked, unsaved, false prophet who says that Mormons are going to heaven and Muslims are going to heaven, and he puts on a Catholic robe and holds Catholic Mass. I'll preach against him. That's not God's anointed. That's not God's prophet. Joel Osteen is not God's anointed. Joel Osteen is not God's prophet. And so those are some examples of people that just... And by the way, when an independent fundamental Baptist gets up and preaches disgusting blasphemy like Dr. Jack Scott in Hammond, Indiana, I'll preach against him because he is an unsaved, reprobate, false prophet.
Amen.
And there are, I could give you 15 different examples to prove that.
Amen.
But that's another sermon. And so, you know, we want to understand this, that, you know, God's people, and especially prophets, especially preachers, we don't want to just attack people that are good people, okay, just because they made a mistake, okay? We need to just understand that, let God deal with that and not take that into our own hands. Look at, here's another story. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. See, God will look out for us, and He'll look out for all of His people.
Amen.
And especially He'll look out for His prophets. Now, when you hear the word prophet, you may just think of the pastor of a church, but this actually goes further than that, because the Bible says in Numbers 11:26, would to God that all God's people were prophets, and that He would put His Spirit upon them all. Now, I didn't say that all God's people are prophets, but the Bible says in Numbers 11 that God would that all of His people would be prophets. He wishes that they all would prophesy. The Bible, and this even goes for male and female, because He said in Acts chapter 2, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. And He said, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon the servants and upon the handmaidens I will pour out of My Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Notice, the handmaidens and the servants will both prophesy. You see, we're not talking about just being a preacher, a pastor that preached behind the pulpit. We're talking about the kind of prophesying that went on in Acts chapter 2, which was basically soul winning. I mean, it was just going out and preaching the gospel to the lost. And men were doing it, and ladies were doing it in Acts 2. Read it. It says handmaids, handmaidens, and it says it three different ways. And so, God's people who are serving God, who are proclaiming the Word of God, whether it's as a pastor of a church, or whether it's just out knocking the door, or wherever the case may be. Obviously, women are to keep silent in church, but, you know, women can open their mouth boldly and give the gospel. And thank God for all the wonderful ladies in our church that are soul winners, okay? And so, God will protect His people. And God will protect His prophets and His anointed. And you know, all of us that are saved are anointed with the Spirit of God. Okay. Now, like I said, not all of God's people are prophets. Some of God's people never preach God's Word in a soul-winning capacity or behind a pulpit or any kind of preaching of God's Word. They're not witnessing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, they're not in this category. This is a category for those that are serving Him in that way, which God wishes it would be everybody. 2 Kings 2, look at verse 23. It says, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. This is Elisha. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head! Go up, thou bald head! Now look, Elisha was a great man of God. Elisha performed twice as many miracles as Elijah. He prophesied twice as many predictions that came true. Okay, Elisha was a powerful man of God that had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And Elijah was a great man of God. And here these little punks, these kids come, and they just begin to mock and make fun of Elisha. And look what happens. Verse 24, and he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now here's the thing. Was Elisha 100% right in doing that? I don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us. Because I don't know how bad these kids were. Right? We don't really know everything about the story. We just know what God tells us. God basically tells us Elisha's going along. These kids start, you know, blaspheming him and calling him baldy. And basically, he gets angry and curses them in the name of the Lord. Okay? Right or wrong. But look what God's reaction is. Okay? It says here, he cursed them in the name of the Lord, and there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. So there were more than 42 of them. That's a pretty big crowd. So, you know, he might have... A lot of people could look at this and just condemn Elisha for cursing them in the name of the Lord. Say, you know, why did he do that? But wait a minute. Oh, 42? How many were there? I mean, you know, he might have felt threatened. I mean, they might have been surrounding him. I mean, we're talking about at least more than 42. Imagine 50 young people. And when it says children, you know, the Bible calls 17-year-olds children. In the case of Joseph. You know, and the thing is, we don't know if these teenagers or whatever they were. Now picture yourself. You're out soul winning, and 50 teenagers start surrounding you and taunting you. Right? Would you feel a little intimidated or threatened, perhaps? And so we don't really know the whole story, but all we do know is whose side God took. God instantly took a side. Did he not? Because God sent these two she-bears that came out of the wood, and it says that they tear 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. So, children especially need to be careful about blowing off their mouth, because they might not know what they're saying, or they might not understand what they're saying. And so we ought to be careful about just blowing off our mouth toward God's people. And cursing God's people. And these people, for making fun of Elisha, who was a great man of God, they got tore up. Okay? And they were children. And a lot of people would look at this and they wouldn't agree with what God did. But that's what God did, and he's God. And you're not. And you don't make the rules. And you didn't create this world. And apparently God doesn't think it's funny when a roving band of miscreants is taunting this great man of God. You know, he took a side instantly. And you know, I'm going to take Abraham's side every time, and I'm going to take Elisha's side every time. Okay? And so be careful about that. Go back to Genesis 20. So that's an interesting thing we can learn from the story, is that, you know, God sides with his people. God protects his people. And you know, preaching the word of God is a great responsibility. The Bible says, brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You know, when you preach, you get a lot of attack, and you're also responsible because people are listening to what you say and they're acting on it and believing it in many cases. And so it's a great responsibility. Woe unto you if you preach false doctrine and lead people astray. That's the worst condemnation. It's a great responsibility, and it's a great challenge, and there's a lot of persecution and attacks that come with it. But on the positive side is that God's going to protect you. God's going to look out for you. God's going to back you up. God's going to stand up for you. And that's what he did for Abraham. That's what he did for Elisha. Let's go through the story here. So he came to Abimelech in the dream by night, verse 3, and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she's my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. He's saying, you and your whole house are going to die. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? Now, notice the harm that Abraham had done to a lot of people through lying. And the Bible says, let me turn, you don't have to turn there, but it's in Proverbs 26. I want to turn there so I read it right here. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So the Bible says a lying tongue hated those that are afflicted by it. See, when you lie, it hurts other people, it afflicts other people. And he says a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. See, when you tell the truth, that's love. And the Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. Telling lies is hatred toward people. And so, obviously, Abraham had harmed these people. Now, what was the big harm? Well, we'll get to that. It's in the last verse of Genesis 20. But let's keep reading. Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Now, here's what's so ridiculous about Abraham thinking that. First of all, he should have known God's going to protect him. Number two, didn't God promise in chapter 18 that he was going to have a child?
Yeah.
Right? So how's that going to happen if he gets slain? Right? You see what I mean? It's kind of like when Jesus told his disciples that we're going to go to the other side of the sea, and then there was a storm, and they said, we're all going to die. They didn't believe his word, because he said, we're going to the other side. And so Abraham is not believing what God told him here. He's having another lapse in faith. And he says, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And look what he says in verse 12. Yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Now, this proves that Abraham was from Kentucky. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, just kidding. So Abraham here is claiming that his wife is his half-sister. Not his full-blooded sister, but his half-sister. Now, here's the thing about that, though. Do we really know for sure? Because people just state as fact, Abraham was married to his half-sister. Do we really know that for sure? Can we really trust the source here? Because Abraham just lied about it a little bit earlier, didn't he? Okay, so here he is again saying, well, you know, she's actually my half-sister. You know, he might just be trying to smooth it over. Maybe it was his half-sister. It probably was. I don't know. And you know, some, you know, or maybe it was like a niece or something. Maybe, you know, because sometimes the Bible used the word daughter and son and mother and father about, you know, a few generations removed. I don't know. But I don't think you can really state as a fact here that this is his half-sister. But that's what he's saying. And if so, you know, I don't know what's going on with that. But that law, here's the thing. If we really get down to brass tacks, you know, Adam and Eve's kids, guess what? They married each other. Okay. And Noah's kids, obviously, the best case scenario, they were marrying their cousin. But the thing is, later on, God, in the book of Leviticus, clearly commands, you shall not marry your sister. You shall not marry your half-sister. He said, not even a half-sister. No nieces, no nephews, no aunts, no uncles. You know, he makes it real clear not to marry anyone that is near of kin to you. That's what the Bible says in the book of Leviticus. Now, obviously, in the early days, that's what they did before that law was given. Now, a lot of people will wonder why that is. Now, I know that today there have been studies and things that have shown that people who do commit this kind of act, which is obviously a very sinful action, according to the Bible, according to Leviticus, that, you know, there are problems with their kids. That the kids are a lot of times deformed. You know, you hear people being inbred. Well, there you go. Okay. Basically, the children have all kinds of issues and ailments, and they're not healthy when this type of sin of incest takes place. The children aren't healthy as a result of it. Now, one of the reasons for that, if you think about it, like if you look around at all the people in this world, people look very different from one another, right? People are tall, short, black, white, Asian, you know, and there are all different people all over the world that look very different from one another. But if you think about it, they all came from the same parents, okay? They all came from Noah and Noah's wife. And Noah and his wife had the three sons that were on the ark, and then their three wives. Now, sometimes people try to really divide a hard line. These are the descendants of Ham, these are the descendants of Shem, these are the descendants of Japheth. They're probably marrying, you know, if they have the choice between their sister and their cousin, they're probably marrying their cousin, you know, I hope. Noah's grandchildren, right? So when it gives those genealogies, it's just following the man. You know, kind of like, you know, you pass down your name to your children and that lineage goes in that way. But perhaps since all the people in the world, right? Perhaps since all the people in the world of all different appearances, red and yellow, black and white, all are descended from Noah, there must have been a greater diversity in the gene pool back then. You know, Noah's genes obviously had more recessive genes and more diversity in them, so he's able to produce all these different types of people. Whereas today, because we have basically become more isolated in our genes, where, you know, you've had people, for example, living in China for a long time, so you have a lot of similar genes that have been, you know, stacked up over there, or you know, white people in Europe, or black people in Africa, or, you know, just generalizing different parts of the world where there are different types of people. You know, in today's world, obviously the genes have basically become more narrow over the years, narrowed and narrowed and narrowed, and more recessives have gotten thrown out the window, to where now it's very unhealthy for there to be a relationship between people that are near of kin to one another. Aside from that, it's just weird, you know. But I don't, you know, I feel bad for Adam and Eve's kids, but whatever. You know, I'm not pretending to understand everything in the Bible, but, you know, the Bible definitely teaches that that's the truth. So I don't know, he says here, yeah, well, she's my half-sister, but notice how people sometimes, they justify lying. Because let's face it, Abraham told a bald-faced lie. But he's trying to justify it, right? Well, I kind of told the truth. Isn't this what people do when they lie? Well, it's kind of true. You know, you didn't say it was your wife, okay? Whether you did this, you know, Kentucky thing or not, you did not say that that was your wife. You lied. And when you said it was your sister, you know, you can try to spin it. And usually there's a little bit of truth in every lie. But that doesn't make it the truth, okay? It's not the whole truth. And so tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And so it says in verse number 13, it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he's my brother. That's why I think this didn't just happen in these two places. It looks like it happened other places too. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, so, you know, he's not mad at him. He's treating him right. He forgives him. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Now, I don't understand what Abraham meant by that, but whatever, or what Abimelech meant by that, but whatever it was a reproof. It was a rebuke, him telling her, hey, what, you know, why'd you lie? You know, that's my translation of that. I don't know what he meant by that. But look at verse 17. It says, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife, and his maidservants, and they bear children. And look at verse 18. It's interesting. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, this shows that this story took place over an extended period of time.
Yep.
Because of the fact that it was clear that the wombs of the house of Abimelech were closed up. So this took place over the course of months. This wasn't just something that just happened over the course of a couple days. Now, first of all, what we can learn from this is that God is the one who opens and closes the womb. And this is one of many, many scriptures that teach that. There are a lot of women throughout the Bible who were unable to bear children, and it always tells us, or many times it tells us, that is, that God had closed up the womb, or that God opened the womb, and then they prayed, and then God opened the womb, and so forth. So these things are in God's hands. We should not try to take it into our own hands, either to prevent pregnancy or to try to force pregnancy when God has closed the womb. We need to just rely on God, trust in God. He has a reason for what he does. Now, notice that the wombs of the house of Abimelech being closed was a punishment, right?
Right.
Was it a good thing?
Nope.
Whoa! Free birth control. Was that their reaction? This is great. I don't even need, you know, my meds.
I don't even, this is saving me money.
You know, it just shows how corrupt our society has become. When we think that children are a curse, when we think that children are a burden, when the Bible says it's a blessing. And you know, here, it was not God blessing them when he closed up their wombs, it was God cursing them. Now, is everyone whose womb is closed cursed? Of course not, because the Bible talks about many godly people, like Sarah, like Rebecca, and many others, Hannah, godly righteous women whose womb was closed up for whatever reason. Elizabeth, for example, in Luke chapter 1, a very godly, righteous woman. The Bible doesn't tell us anything negative about her whatsoever. And yet Elizabeth was barren. Why? Because God had a reason. God was going to perform a miracle and bring John the Baptist into this world. And that was a sign unto them. God does things for a reason, but he does not consider not having children a blessing. And today, people go to great lengths to not have children when children are a blessing. The Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. It's a reward. It's a blessing. It's something good. And so we need to look at children the way that God looks at it. A blessing. Something that's desired. Not something that we should shun and avoid. And you know, honestly, I think it's offensive unto people's children that they do have when people will say, go ahead and answer that. But when people will say, what do people say?
Sorry.
No problem. They'll say in front of their other children, like, oh, this is our last one. We've had enough. I mean, how would that make you feel? Think about it. Like, if you're a child and your parents are like, oh, man, we, you know, how do you do it with six? I mean, we have three. It's a nightmare. You know, the kid's like, I thought you loved me. And I come from a family. You know, I'm a very affectionate person. I'm an affectionate dad with my children and with my wife. I'm very expressive of my love toward my wife, and I'm very expressive of my love toward my children. Okay. Now, the family that I grew up in was not as expressive in that way. You know what I mean? It's more just like a handshake. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, no. Honestly, but in all seriousness, I did not grow up in a real expressive family that was really... does everybody have a timer set on their cell phone to all go off at the same time? Is it because you're not using the bathroom 50 times? You got to find another way to terrorize the service? But anyway... Sorry. What am I even talking about? What was I talking about? Somebody help me out. Not a real affectionate family, but I remember one time in particular, and this stood out in my mind. I was a child. And you know, children take things in, and they're listening to stuff that you may not even realize they're listening to. And I remember one time I was in the car, and my dad talked about someone that he knew that had just chosen not to have children. They just chosen to just use birth control, and they just decided, we don't want any children. And I remember him saying, boy, that's a really sad life. And I remember thinking to myself, when I heard that, wow, my dad really loves me. He really loves us children because we must bring him some kind of happiness. You know what I mean? If he looked at them and said, that was a foolish decision because that's a sad life, you know, that showed that, okay, we're bringing happiness unto my parents. That made us feel loved, okay? Whereas if you're going to make statements like, oh man, this is our last one. I'm through having kids. You know, that's not a nice thing to say in front of your children, even if you do think that. But you shouldn't even think that. You should be happy and thankful for your children and love them. Some people in this world wish they could have children. And then you wish you couldn't have children. I mean, there are just as many women today probably wanting to have kids that can't. It's like an equal number. That want to have kids that can't. And they can have kids and don't want to and are trying to prevent it every way possible. And so people just need to appreciate what they have and be thankful and just trust God, trust what he gives you, and be happy with it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, help us to learn from this story. Help us not to go around lying to cover our skin, and help us not to basically lose faith in your promises of protection. Help us just realize that our safety comes from you. You're going to look out for us. You're always going to stand. Even when we do dumb things, you're still going to stand up for us and take care of us. And so thank you for your loyalty unto us. Help us to be loyal unto you. And please just bless the rest of our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.